other foundation that can be laid except Jesus Christ. And in Him we glorify, we bless, we honor. We make room in our hearts, in our lives. Glory be to God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just take a minute, if you haven't already, and just tell Him how much He means to you and who He is. Glory be to God. Lord, You are the answer. You don't just have an answer. You are it. Our Redeemer, the lover of our soul. You are the Word that transforms us. You are the power and the life that sustains us. You are the bread of life that we are to feed on. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father, make that real in our hearts today. That Your word is powerful to tear down and to build, to create out of nothing. Glory be to God. And you can be seated only if you're blessed. If you're not, stay standing. Glory be to God. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I think the word got out that I was going to talk about authority today. I'm going to do it anyway. That's right. Amen. I was just reminded of that as I spoke out, just that there is no other foundation except really Jesus Christ. He is it. He's everything. It's just that simple. Glory. I was also reminded, you know, the story of Gideon, and they were under some cruel leadership and authority of the Midianites, and Gideon is kind of hiding down in a wine press, and he's stamping out some wheat, and the Lord appears to him. I love that. I love that even in our fearful states, in our hiding places, the Lord comes and meets with us. And after a series of events, the first thing God told Gideon to do was to take his father's bull, and then a second bull at 7 years old. It was a lot of bull. A lot of bull. And to tear down his father's altar that was established on what is false. And sometimes before there's a building process, things have to be torn down. And at other times, it seems like there's a tearing down and building at the same time. Amen? You all understand what I'm at least alluding to? Glory. Let's see, get this challenge of this PowerPoint thing. I am going to master this thing eventually. It's difficult for me. Would you like to? I don't even know what that's asking. Okay, we there? Look at that. It's difficult for me sometimes to follow notes in a presentation. It's to stay on track with that. I just kind of like flowing from what I'm hearing. So if from time to time I just leave stuff up and start talking about other stuff, I have something I have never seen before. Where when we go to the next slide, I may need you, Matt. It's like It's not even Hebrew, but it's a bunch of symbols. So we'll see what that's like. Hey, I just want to go over a few announcements here really quick, because there's a lot of things. Sunday, May 18th, we have scheduled another unity gathering with a couple other congregations. We're going to be meeting here at 6 p.m. that Sunday evening. It's been a while since we've done that. The last one we had to cancel. And so we want to continue building on that and moving forward with developing some relationships and some momentum with that as well. So please look at your bulletin, and we try to post stuff on Facebook if you've liked our Facebook page and you're getting announcements that way. And we try to get the information out there, and Cherie's been really good about sending emails to everybody to let people know, but we know some people don't have email or electronic means. So Sunday, May 18th is our next unity gathering, and then June and July start really getting busy for us. June 8th is the Global Day of Prayer, and we've been involved in that for 4 or 5 years now with other congregations in our area. And that's always Pentecost Sunday. So it's June 8th, and we are going to meet at 5 p.m., and we're going to be meeting at Van Horn High School. If it's too hot or rainy or whatever, we'll probably be inside in the gym and not in the football field, but otherwise we'll probably be out on the football field. And then the very next Saturday, which is Sunday, June 14th, is our first participation. They've only started this like a couple of years ago, I think, and that's Global Outreach Day. And we've joined with Habitat for Humanity in the area. There's several other congregations and some community people, and they have been really focusing. They have a program, Habitat does, called Brush with Kindness. And they've been mainly like building and rehabbing houses, and now they're doing some more just neighborhood cleanup and cleanup in houses, exterior type work. And that's the kind of things that we're going to be doing on that particular day. We have a sign-up sheet that is actually online for that, so other congregations can do that. And we also have the old-fashioned sign-up handwriting out here in the hallway. I'm going to be asking a few of you, we're going to need some team project leaders for that, and I've asked our other congregations, and I may need some help if a couple of you wouldn't mind being a team project leader. And you'll meet with Habitat, but you'll also just be overseeing one of the projects. There's several different houses that they've picked. Because at one time, and I don't know where we're at with volunteers, but we had about 125 people that have volunteered. And so they've got a lot of projects to do and things. So and that's something exciting to me, because we've been meeting, you know, pastors meet a lot, but getting congregations to meet together is a whole nother step in that. And we're still building momentum. But to begin doing some ministry together, some outreach together in our city. And I just think it's a fabulous thing, and it's something that I believe pleases God's heart when we're working together in unity, and we're just loving and honoring one another. Amen? Across denominational lines and every other fleshly barrier that people have put up. So I'm going to, there was one aspect of honor that I didn't finish, and it was funny. Dale, Ryder, you know, Dale and Sharon, they made it to Idaho. They were stuck in Nebraska for a couple days because of high winds, but they made it there Thursday evening, right? Thursday evening they made it there. But he and I talked that last Sunday, and he goes, I was really surprised you didn't talk about this with honor. And I said, actually, it was in my notes, but I wanted to pray for you guys before we left. And, so I'm going to finish up with that today, and it's really short, but it's a different aspect of what of honor, and it might be something that we haven't really looked at before. And this is what happened. So that is a scripture, and if anybody has interpretation, have you ever seen that before? Should I shut it down and restart it, or it's not Spanish either? I think it's a heavenly language called tongues, and I'm praying for somebody to have the interpretation. Oh, it's still there. Yeah. Okay, while he's doing that, why don't you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy. Yeah, it's that one. This is cool. Sometime we ought to just tag team preach together while we're both up here, and he can work that. And yeah. 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5, verse 17. Now, you remember, somebody tell me, what does the word honor mean? Respect, very good. What's some other definitions we threw out over the last few weeks? Value, very good. Value. There's a whole nother, along with value, there's another definition to the word honor. And it comes out in this particular verse. The elders who rule well. I want you to remember, because as we go into authority, remember that. That word, rule. It says the elders who rule well. That's a good word, right? Rule. Are to be considered worthy of double honor. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The other part of honor, going along with value, means money paid. Money paid. So, and this is really where we get the term honorarium from. I mean, have you heard that term before, especially in Christian, an honorarium? Our guest speaker gets an honorarium. It's money paid. It's value. And so the Bible talks about here that elders who rule well, it's gone. Okay, it's toast. Huh? Oh, that's rich back there. Money paid, honorarium. And how do we know that it's specifically talking about money from this passage? Well, the very next verse says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So in this particular verse, honor being money paid, giving honor, is actually when you're paying that person money. Honorarium. Now, I want to kind of transition a little bit into authority, but it's going to be very important that we keep everything that we've been talking about honor in mind as we get into that. And the kingdom of God has a culture of honor. It's a culture of honor. And what do I mean by that? God, as being king of the kingdom, he honors us. He gives honor to us, doesn't he? You can say yes, it's okay. Are we together? He honors us. He has asked us also to honor not only him, but to honor one another. And it's just a culture. And so if we're going to be people, apostolic and prophetic people, that bring a kingdom culture into society, we must come in a different spirit than what is operating in the world. We live, obviously, in the United States of America, and over the years, it has been growing a more of a culture of dishonor than honor. And we have been given the authority by God to reverse that curse. And that's just one of many. But for that to happen, we have to establish a culture of honor within our own homes. Quiet. We need to establish a culture of honor in our congregations. And then we, as children of light, going into the workplace or to the school, must be carriers of that kingdom culture of honor where we're at. So we can bring a change to the atmosphere. Amen? And the honor is a key to the kingdom, and it opens the door for the Spirit of God to have His way and to move for signs, miracles, wonders, and even healings. First, everything that we talk about, everything, it doesn't matter what topic it is, authority included, honor included, everything is based on the simple number one law of the kingdom, and that's love. Never goes away from that. That's the center core of everything. It is the love of God, that he so loved us, therefore we are able to love him in return. So everything is motivated by love. Amen? Come on. And everything is founded in that base of love. True love results in honor. True love results in honor. And we must, and we've talked about this in the past, but we must not make judgments according to the flesh, the natural, but only by the Spirit. You guys tired today? You just... The hieroglyphics, yeah. Ooh, was that me? We honor all people regardless of socioeconomic situation or status, old or young, rich or poor, Christian or not, regardless of their denomination, race, talented or not, whether they have an irritating personality or not, whether we disagree with them or agree with them. Some of that was a little hard to say, quite honestly. Everything, what's the word? Well, honor, like everything else, faith, love, authority, it's not true in our lives until it's tested. It's easy to honor people that you like. It's easy to honor bosses that are allowing you to do what you want and not going against or telling you not to do things or doing you asking you to do things that you think are just crazy and don't make much sense. It's easy to love people that are lovable, that are kind and sweet. It's easy to obey authority figures when they're gentle and kind. But until we're faced with harsh, unjust people that God has commanded us to honor, to love, to respect, and even, yes, to obey, that's when the rubber meets the road, when it becomes real or it doesn't. It's interesting that we all have our limits. And you know, it was like when I first was born again, it was such a great experience, and I cried out to God, Lord, I will do whatever you ask me to do. I will say whatever you ask me to say. I will go wherever you ask me to go. And a few years later, he said, I want you to be the next youth pastor at your church. And I said, you got the wrong person. No, get behind me, Satan. No, no, no. We had an argument. And God said, I thought you said you would go anywhere I asked you to go, say anything I asked you to say, and do whatever I asked you to do. And that was, I'm telling you the truth, that's exactly, he just replayed my commitment and my words back to me. And I said, God, that's not fair. It's not fair to use my words against me like that. But I was stuck too. And I had a choice to make. Was I going to be a person of my word to God, or was I not? And see, the obedience to God that I so confessed earlier wasn't really obedience until it got to at least a little bit more of a severe test, which to me, that was a very severe one. So in this, as we start talking about, If anybody gets the interpretation on all that, you just let me know later. Hopefully we will bring some order out of the chaos. I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. In this series of authority, we're going to talk about a lot of things And quite honestly, some of them may be difficult to hear. Some of these things, and the reason I'm saying this is because in past times, I've had some people that's had some real issues with some of these things that we're talking about. And like I mentioned before, what has happened so much is we have brought the world's culture into the church and expected that the church and the way church functions should function like the world does. Although there are aspects of that that we wish it didn't, and we don't think it's right. But so some of these things are going to be a little difficult, maybe, and some things, and I'm trying to even find more ways to communicate some of the rawness, because I want to communicate a lot of my personal experience, especially within the church, and dealing with other leaders that have been over me. There's, for instance, what do you do when you have authority figures that are in sin? How do you handle that? What do you do? And I'm talking about when you're in a working ministerial kind of relationship. What do you do when you're in a, when you have that kind of relationship and you know for certain that God is speaking to you one thing and the leader is telling you no, that's not God? What do you do? How do you handle these situations? And also, what do you do when you're in the workplace? How do you handle harshness in leadership, whether it's in the church or out of the church, when it's cruel? And where's the point? Where's the line? How do you handle it in the family with parents that may be harsh, cruel? When I was a youth pastor, we had teenagers that were giving their lives to the Lord, but their parents were not. And it made for a difficult, clumsy, how and what do I do? And these are some of the issues that I think would be really helpful that we talk through and we look in the Word and see what the Word of God and not just gloss over nor give a pat answer to, that we get into some of the rawness of that. And it's the same way even in marriage. What do you do when one person's born again and the other's not? How do you coexist? Should you coexist? What do you do if you're both born again but the other has so far backslidden that it's become obvious? What do you do? How do you handle these kinds of situations? And so I'm probably going to go really kind of slow with some of this and lay a foundation because I think it's so important. And it can be a little clumsy. And again, I want to, because I don't have some of the right words and ways to communicate from my own experience, good and bad, some of these, that I want to just be very careful on the way I. And so I do want to also take questions and comments and things like this as we go. And I certainly don't want anything to come across as any kind of condemnation. And whether a situation maybe you've been in the past or a current one. Because we're all learning and we're all growing. And let me just say this. I think I mentioned this when we got ready to pray for Dale and Sharon last week. And really, bottom line, love is the law of the kingdom, and that is the motivating force for everything we do. And really, for me, if for any decision, any choice that we make, what, you know, where we live, who to marry, what congregation should we be in, all of these things, the bottom line to this is, what is God saying? Not what I'm feeling, not what I think, not what I prefer, but really, what's God saying? Because what happens a lot of times is God will have you get involved in some things and your perception of those things at first are quite different than what happens when you're involved in those situations for a while. The people aren't like you thought. the situation is going a different direction than what I really thought that it was going to go. Things are just more corrupt than I really thought. Bottom line to everything here is, what is God saying? Because he's not surprised, and he knew it. But it's how we handle everything. Genesis chapter 1. So, and this is where I'd like to start. It's always good to start at the beginning of the book. And how God created us, and what did he create us for? Verse 28. Verse 28, God, this is, he created man and woman. He said, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There are certain things God has already blessed. You know, so often, if we just would be really real about this, because the world system operates so differently than the kingdom system, God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, they're higher, God's ways are higher than our ways. I just screwed that scripture up, that's all right, you got the point. And so that's why it's so important that we renew our mind on the Word of God so we can function in the kingdom the way God's designed it. And here, right from the very first part of creation, this and this alone, if you don't hear anything else, will probably help you tons. God blessed the male and the female. His blessing is already on you to do a particular thing. What happens in our circles is we get these good ideas like some kind of a ministry, and we think, you know what, we're just going to start this ministry because we love God and we want to bless God. And then we pray like this, God, would you come and bless this? Do you know that's backwards? That's absolutely backwards from kingdom thinking. God has already blessed certain things. There's already God's blessing on them. You don't even have to ask for it. We just need to hear what God is saying that he's already blessed and step into that and start doing that, because his blessing's already there. Now, what did he bless the male and the female to do? He blessed them to be fruitful and to multiply. In everything, there is a natural illustration and there's also a spiritual illustration. We understand that fruitfulness and multiplication in the natural is getting pregnant and having babies. And he even talked about, you know, fill the earth. But in the spiritual sense, it's also that we are reproducing ourselves in the spirit by leading others to invite them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they become born again. That's also being fruitful and multiplying. And then he said this, and this is the part that I think most of us as Christians have just either forgotten, don't think it's possible, or just completely ignored. And that's the part where he says, subdue the earth. Subdue it and rule over it. One amen and three head nods. We got the fruitfulness and the multiplication down. Even in the church world, we got that down. We know, you know, witnessing and bringing people to Christ. We understand that. But when you start talking about subduing and ruling, you just might even get shot with a something, slingshot or something. But that is part of our created being, is to subdue and to rule. But notice what God says to subdue and rule. Doesn't say man. Doesn't say man. He's careful to put everything else in there. So in other words, the mosquitoes that are in my backyard, they're in my domain. We're going to talk about that too. Fields of authority and areas and realms. We need an understanding of that. Because our, the anointing to rule and reign is only effective in our realm that God has given us. Okay. God's blessing already is on certain things. His blessing is on being fruitful and multiplying. This is to all men, by the way. See, this answers why the world's in such chaos. And it's gone the way it has because man have been ruling it, and they haven't been ruling it because they lost their authority under, actually, it transferred to the prince of the power of the air. Where the one they were supposed to be ruling, they became subservient to. Therefore, the blindness and the deception, their ruling has now been what? Really modeled after that kingdom of darkness. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, we call it the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me, now you go. What he really did was he reestablished authority to man in alignment with the Father. And he didn't say, and you look at this verse again, I had it on PowerPoint, it would have been nice, but all authority has been given to him, not us. All authority in the kingdom is delegated authority. Am I going slow enough? What does the word subdue mean? Oh, this is good. That is, yeah. That's good. I like this. You ready? To bring by force into bondage. To bring into subjection. See, this pattern in the Old Testament, you know, people get all freaked out when God is moving his people in the promised land and they're killing people and things. This, as an illustration of, I've given you some land, and you know what the land he's given us? The earth. And he says, you're supposed to subdue it. Bring the earth into subjection. Really, it's not men. And it's not just, you know, nice little rabbits or mosquitoes running around. It's that kingdom of darkness that you have authority over. You don't have. We have taken such a back seat. And we've allowed things, just like what Adam and Eve did. They allowed what they should have been ruling over to rule them. And when Jesus came, Matthew 28 says, all authority has been given to me. Now this is what I want you to do. You go. Teach everything that I've commanded. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm always with you. Disciple the nations. What he said was a great definition of what ekklesia means. Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said that he was going to build his kenousta, or Greek word ekklesia, that means government, his governing body. Why? To go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 28, that we will subdue and rule. Back to Matthew 28, that he was going to say later that you are to disciple nations, teaching everybody what I've already commanded you, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Ecclesia is not just a legislative assembly, it's also a judicial assembly. It is the government of the kingdom of God as we are submitted to his authority, in alignment with him. Psalm 115:16 says, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he's given to the sons of men. You know, one of the things too, like, we have taken this back seat and we've allowed things. And really, I think one of the reasons, just one of the reasons, well, there's a couple of reasons here real quick, is bad teaching. A second one is that's what we've always seen. That's what we grew up with, even in the church. We just grew up with that. And we really haven't looked at the Word and what Jesus said, what the Bible says, what God's created purpose for us to do, and stepped into that. Why? Because His blessing's already on it. And we're putting up with so many things that we don't have to. And one of the ways we can tell this is just the way we pray. And I'm not saying like here in some of the songs, but a lot of worship songs, if you read those, they're like, we are in this helpless little state. We can't do anything. And see, when we're constantly praying or singing, or we have the mindset that we're just a worm and we can't, we're always, always, look, it's true we are in need of Christ daily. I mean, he is to be our life. But when our awareness is that we're always singing, I'm just so in need and I just need you and I need, and we don't have an awareness that he's already here, he's already in me, he's already empowered me, then we pray and we sing the opposite. And if we don't think that he's called us to do this, and then we're not going to walk in it. We're not going to exercise our authority. And again, it's not to just how we will and how we want to do things. It's what is God saying? To be a man or a woman of authority, we must first be a man or a woman under authority. Before the Lord gives us more authority, he will train and develop us to be able to handle his authority. And a major way that he does this is he tests us and he proves us under another man's authority. And most of the time, it's harsh and it's unjust and it's just simply not right. And there's many biblical examples of this. Moses. David's a great one. Let me just talk about David for just a second. I mean, you're talking about the rejection syndrome that David must have had. There's no mention of David's mother in Scripture. It's very possible he was the result of a prostitute. Don't know that for sure. But we do know that he was looked on as by his whole family as less than. Because the prophet comes to town and his dad doesn't even invite him to come to the dinner. And he puts him out with sheep. And then we know through the series of events that his brothers and the way his brothers talked to him and treated him, they thought he was just a runt and just less than. And then the prophet, see, God knows where you're at. You don't have to say, hey, here I am, notice me, notice me. No, God knows where you're at. And when the right time comes, when God says it's time, when you've gone through whatever you need to go through, when you've gone through the training or the discipline, then that's the time. And to jump in there ahead of time, it only screws things up and delays. And so here David, the prophet says, do you have any other sons? So they bring David in. David's anointed. Just grasp this, that David is anointed the next king in front of his family. Where does David go? He goes right back to the lowly occupation of sheep herding until God says it's time. See, in our system of instant gratification and instant this, there is a time, seed time and harvest, ever since Noah. It's just a principle, it's a law of the kingdom. That when you're anointed for a particular thing, doesn't mean now it's time to start doing it. Because God develops us to be able to handle what he's called us to do. And then David, once he comes from that, from the field, he goes right to a guy that should have been mentoring him, should have loved him, should have been a spiritual father to him, who was so jealous and angry and was so consumed by an evil spirit that wanted to kill him. and chased David. And David kept his character that even when he was so close to touch Saul and he cuts the hem of his garment, he could have killed him. He could have got revenge. He could have been so hurt and wounded and just, now it's time. And even his men were saying, what? Kill him. This is it. God's given him to you. But he's like, how can I touch the anointed of the Lord? Even though Saul was evil and corrupt. In 2008, just prior to our presidential election, I preached a message. I don't remember what it was titled, but it was something like how God develops a leader. And if we just know the process of how God develops a leader, the voting in the United States would have been completely different. Because we had, and we do have now, a president that really hasn't done anything. Now, I'm not just talking about through his presidency. I'm saying prior to that. I had a person that I was talking with that was running a business of about 175 employees. And it just kind of came up out of his mouth. He said, well, I'm going to vote for Obama. Might as well give him a chance. And I'm thinking, and I should have said this at the time, but I didn't. I wanted to be respectful. Would you allow a man that he's never been in the military, he's never run his own business, he's really never accomplished anything, he's never been tested in any kind of form of leadership, would you even let him run your business? You know you wouldn't hire a guy like that. And God never, and that's what Saul was. Do you know what the Bible says about Saul? He was taller than everybody else and he was good looking. That's his qualifications. That was his qualifications. And we know how that turned out. God never puts people in leadership position that he doesn't train first. And usually the training is hard. And the degree of your leadership of what God has for you will determine the degree of the hardship and the suffering and the length of it. We all want to be leaders, and God has called every one of us to be leaders. That's not just a cliche. See, apostolic anointing and apostolic thinking, seeing through the ecclesia, because the very foundation of ecclesia as well, it's all the people. It's not just a hierarchy of church leadership. It was all the people coming together and bringing their counsel of what they're hearing from the Lord. And the leadership were facilitators to hear and make a judgment based on what everybody's saying. That's what we're doing on Wednesday nights, practicing that. And knowing what decisions to make. What God is saying, how to pray, how to release things. But for the first 300 years of the church, it ran and functioned like an apostolic ecclesia. You know the Romans had an ecclesia? You know what the Romans did when they were conquering the world? They would send out delegations into an area, and by force, they would bring them into subjection and force them to be citizens of Rome. Then they would teach them their Roman culture and Roman ways and basically make them Roman. That's exactly how the body of Christ should function as an ecclesia. Not by force, by love and the power of the Spirit. Because authority in the kingdom is for servanthood. It's for dispensing justice and mercy and bringing people to a freedom and liberty. And so apostolically, apostles, they want all to rise to that level of leadership. People that are not apostolically minded, they want to subject people, make them dependent on them. And you become a slave. And that's what we've seen really in a great way after the first 300 years of the church. And that's why even the ecclesia, that word was changed to the word church. Because as you know, that those of you that have been here through the ecclesia teaching, that when Jesus spoke, there was no word in any language that meant church. Not until the 4th century. So almost 350 years after Jesus left, the word church came to being. So it's impossible for Jesus to say church. And what churches happen, because we've brought in the world's mindset, is it's gotten very heavy on organization and very light on organism and life. And it's gotten very heavy in structure and authority and coercion and manipulation and control to get people to do what they want. Why? Because it's been devoid of the Spirit, really, in a great way. Didn't mean to get into all that. But that was free. There's no extra cost. So you got David. You got Joseph. Look at what happened to Joseph. But see, what was God? God anointed that. He gave him dreams and he said, he didn't tell him this. You're going to be in control of the world. That's really what, Joseph became the second in command of Egypt, and Egypt was controlling the world. But what did he have to take him through? A period of training. Abraham. Moses. Moses had the authority of the world being in Egypt, been the son of Pharaoh. But then he spent 40 years in the wilderness. This is very similar to the way Paul was. Paul, before Jesus changed his name to Paul, was Saul. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was very zealous, he says of himself. But when he met the resurrected Christ, it blinded him for 3 days. The Bible doesn't really tell us this, but he went away for like 10 years and was trained by the Spirit of God. What he writes was his personal revelations of the resurrected Christ. And matched with what he had learned from Judaism, he was able to bring life to so many things. Think of this. I mentioned this earlier, but for submission to be true submission, it must be tested. Obedience to be true obedience, it must be tested. For love to be true love, it must be tested. For faith to be true faith, it must be tested. And God is the one who determines the length and how difficult the testing is. Because he knows what. That's what all trusting him, he knows what's best for you. And what he's called you and I to do. Satan was able to deceive Adam and Eve in the most perfect environment on earth ever. I mean, just grasp that. It was basically, the Garden of Eden was basically heaven on earth. And the presence of God was there. I mean, when I think about Lucifer, who became Satan, was in heaven with God in that most perfect environment ever, blessed, the presence of God. I mean, there's nothing. Oh, man. And he and a third of the angels to rebel against God's authority in the most perfect environment. And then you have earth and the most perfect environment on earth. And God, and Adam and Eve, they didn't need to be born again. They were born in a born again state. They were walking with God, talking with God, and the serpent came in the most perfect environment and was able to deceive them and lead them astray to disobey God. See, in the end time, when things are dark, God's going to have a people that it's going to be in the midst of corruption and evil and wickedness that above all else are going to obey God. See, Job's life kind of typified this. Because wasn't it Satan, he said to Job, he said, look, you got a hedge of protection around Job, God. You've blessed him on every side. Let me get in there for a little bit. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And see if he'll still love you. God says, okay. And we know the story, right? Kids die. He's got boils and sores and he's all kinds of stuff. He's in a pitiful, miserable state. What we do is we get our eyes on what he lost. God has his eyes on what he's gaining. And through that miserable, horrible state, even though he was blessed and things were going well before, now everything is gone, he was still faithful to God. That's the point. That's the point. Still being faithful, still being submitted to his authority. Still loving him with a little or with a lot. Isn't that what Paul said? I have learned the secret to being content. I've learned to be with plenty, and I've learned to be with nothing. And all of the in shipwrecks, beaten with rods, whipped. He was stoned and left dead, imprisoned. And he learned the secret. It's trusting God in all things. Period. See, we all have our limits. I'll love you, God, if. We don't necessarily verbalize it. But what if some things are taken away? What if things aren't going the way you think they should? All authority begins and ends with Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of faith. And faith is trusting God. And having trust that you heard what God said and you're going to hang in there until you know He said something else. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of how you think fruit should be produced, regardless of the leadership that has become cruel or evil. I told you, we're just scratching the surface on some of the pain of this, so it's good. Jesus said this, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. This is not, it's not even optional. And that's one thing I think a lot of Christians just haven't done. We talked in class this morning, and Brenda, you did a great job, by the way. I'll tell you that earlier. Brenda has joined our teaching team there and teaching on Sunday morning. That so many people that are in the kingdom are going to church, they're not genuinely born again. And if they are, they don't have an understanding of the Word and they're devoid of the Spirit. So the power of the Spirit. But I think a lot is we just haven't denied ourselves. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you deny your existence. You choose to give up the right to rule and reign over your own life. You deny your self-life, your self-rule, living based on what you want to do, how you want to do it. And then Jesus said you have to carry your cross, and you've probably heard me say this, and maybe you already knew it before, that when the Romans made Jesus carry his cross, that was an illustration. That's why Jesus said you have to carry a cross. It's an illustration that those who were judged to die by crucifixion, that when you walked through the city with that cross on your shoulder, carrying that cross, it was an illustration that you are submitted and obedient to the Roman authority, even unto death. And that's why Jesus said, you've got to deny the right of your self-life. And you have to carry your cross, which means what? I am in complete submission to the obedience of Christ. And then Jesus said, follow me. That's Christianity. It's submitting to His authority and His leadership. Real quick. The word submission deals with the attitude and condition of our heart. The word obedience deals with our actions only. So you can be obedient to your boss, to authority figures, to the police, whoever, and not be submitted. As a matter of fact, a lot of people are obedient to their bosses because they're getting paid and they don't want to lose the benefit that they're getting. So it's easier in that case to be obedient to your boss because you're getting a paycheck and getting benefits or whatever, what have you. But your heart cannot be there, I mean, completely. You're not submitted with a willingness of being obedient. Does that make sense? I think it's Isaiah 1:19 says, God saying this, prophesying through Isaiah, if you consent and are obedient, you will eat the best of the land. He didn't just say obedient. He said if you consent, which is the submission, if you've got a willing heart to the Lord, that's huge. And you are obedient. It takes both. See, if you're really submissive, you'll be obedient. But you're going to be obedient and not be submissive. with that. Last thing in closing for today. And we're going to talk about this a lot because this is an aspect of authority that is very, very important. Jesus is standing. Remember, he was arrested. Didn't put up a fight. Right? Willingly went. Standing before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate is saying, "Don't you know I have the authority to crucify you?" And this is what Jesus said. "Not really." "No, you don't. If it hadn't been granted to you by my Father..." This is a level of trust and of faith talking about authority that is absolutely critical. If you are going to fulfill the calling and the destiny God has for you, we're going to have to learn these things. Jesus was so committed and submitted and obedient to his Father. He didn't want to go to the cross. That was obvious. He prayed 3 times and said, "Father, please take this cup from me if there's any other way." And then he said, "But not your will, mine be, not my will, but yours be done." And he drank the cup. What we typically do, I think, a lot, is we look at situations, people, and circumstances, and we make our decisions, and we think they're spiritual based on the outward, natural illustrations, or people, or circumstances. Here, Jesus is completely and totally submitted. He knew, because of his relationship with the Lord, he knew he was going to the cross. He was submitted to the Father. Because he was so submitted to the Father, he then can submit to evil authorities over him that wanted to kill him and crucify him and do it without a fight. Are you hearing me? The Roman authority nor the Jews did not kill Jesus. That's where we've got it wrong. God the Father killed Jesus. And this is the very essence of why I believe we have so much problem with authority. It's because we really, truly aren't submitted to the Father. And it all goes back, are we doing what God has called us to do? And I'm going to share you some stories here in the upcoming weeks of even within the church thing. Because, you know, I bet if I asked you to raise your hand, almost everyone in here could probably have a story or testimony about hurting or a wounding that has happened within the church. Matter of fact, why don't you do that? If you've been hurt or wounded in the church. Those of you that don't have your hand up, I'm going to work on that for you, okay? I'm just kidding. Okay. We need. This is hard. We need those hurts and woundings. See, when you get to the place, when I get to the place where I'm so submitted and committed to the Father, and I know that he's got my best interest at heart, then when, like Joseph, when he sends me to the prison, I know it was God's best for me. You remember what Joseph said to his brothers? "You guys didn't do this to me." No, it just looked that way. "You were tools in the hand of God. This was God's purpose for me." We have such a different perspective of what God does. See, God is working for eternity, not just for the temporary now, our temporary pleasures and comfort. And all of the relationship issues that we have in the body of Christ are all tools to train us, to teach us, to work on our character. Look, the whole kingdom's about relationship. our relationship with God and then one another's. And we're going to have relationships with one another for eternity. We better learn to get along and work through the disagreements and the hurts and the offenses. And we need some of those things. Is that too hard? Because it's going to get harder. I'm just going to prepare you. It's just going to get harder. Some of these things, we have to come to the place. See, okay, I said enough for today. That's good. Let's pray.